This morning's scripture reading comes from the epistle of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we want to welcome you, and rest assured, friend, you are an honored guest and so glad that you are here. We want to take this opportunity as well to invite you back at any opportunity that you might have to be with us here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. Randy just read for us 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And I hope you are paying attention to the words that were read as John writes, "Do not love the world." Now, John was the apostle of love. That's how he is often referred to. And he's telling us some things here about the world in this statement, isn't he? He says, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then what? The love of the Father is not in him." And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. As we think about the world and the love of the world, friends, we need to consider leaving the world. Now, I'm not talking about leaving planet Earth. I'm not talking about that. What we're talking about, friend, is leaving the world of sin behind. We've been talking about in a Bible class hour over the past quarter, the devil, sin, and hell. And we've talked about some names of the devil. One of those names is he is the prince of this world. He is the prince of darkness. You know, and a thought actually hit me this morning as we were in class, he's the prince of this world. He is the prince of darkness. Notice that he's never called a king. There is but one, and that's Jesus Christ. And as Satan will eventually bow the knee unto God, bow the knee unto Christ, he can be nothing more than a prince. But friends, we need to leave that prince. We need to leave this world. And I want you to consider some examples this morning as we consider some folks that left some things. Number one, consider with me Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. If you want to be turning your Bibles there with me, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was told to leave something, wasn't he? Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And so that's the command. And then verses 2 and 3 talk about the promises. Verse 2, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then verse 4 tells us, "So Abram departed." Now, friends, where did Abram leave? Where did he come from before getting to the land of Canaan and then going down into Egypt and then back into Canaan? Where did he come from? Well, he came from Ur of the Chaldees, isn't he? And we are not exactly sure. Archaeologists are not 100% sure as to where Ur is. If you look at the maps in the back of your Bible, often you're going to find at least two locations that are there. What we do know is it's generally in the area of what became Babylon and maybe even modern day Baghdad, Iraq. It's going to be in that general area, somewhere around the Persian Gulf. All right, so that's the general area. Now, what we have found, I say we, what man has found in that area, archaeologists digs, is that the civilization in this particular area at the time of Abraham was fairly advanced. They've even found some areas and some homes in this area that have dated during this time. Did you know that they had indoor plumbing? They had running water in their house already. Now, friends, I've got grandparents that lived in houses, that they grew up in houses. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have running water in the house. They had to go outside at night to use the bathroom and those types of things. But here already in Abraham's day, they had running water in the house. They had come up with a method to heat and cool their homes already. Now, they didn't have an air conditioner like you and I have. Then I can feel the air conditioner blowing on me even now. But what they did do is they built their homes in such a way that they were able to pump water through the walls. And of course, in the winter, it kept the homes warm. They had a way of heating the water to keep their home warm, and then they had a way of cooling the water in the summers to keep their homes cool. And Abraham is said to be of Ur. All right. So at this particular point in time, when he's given this command, we can, I believe, safely assume that he's living in the city. Right. He's not living in a tent. He's not a nomad at this point. And here we have God telling Abraham, you leave all of that behind. You get out of your father's house. You leave everything that you have ever known. You get away from all of that, and you go and live in a tent, and you travel until the day that you die. Now, I know a lot of retired folks that like to travel. But how many of you would leave a heated and cooled home? Leave a place where you had running water and then rough it the rest of your life. You know, a lot of folks that get an RV and travel and go from campground to campground, that's not roughing it. Right? Folks call that camping. That's not camping. Go stay in an air-conditioned camper for a week or a weekend. That's not camping. Okay, but here, Abraham is told to leave his home, everything he's ever known, and they found in these cities, in this area, that they had libraries, they had schools already, a public school system set up in these areas already at this time. The marketplaces were advanced. Everything about this area of Ur, the Chaldean culture at this time, they were a very advanced civilization. And Abraham is told to leave that. Friend, you think of everything that he left behind. And verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, we think of all that. God told him to leave, and he left. Now, you know, it would be one thing to do that at 25. It would be something else to do that at 35 or 45 or maybe even 50. But I noticed the end, the end of verse 4. And Abram was how old? 75. Now, he lived another 70 some odd years or 65 plus years from this particular period of time. But still, Abraham's already an old man. He's already an old man. And he's told to leave all of that and become a nomad. Friend, you think of the faith that it took for Abraham to leave all of that. And you think, I wonder sometimes, now we understand that Abraham is sometimes referred to as the father of faith, but friend, you think about 75 years old, he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, he goes on this journey. How often do you think that he thought of his former home, of his family that he left behind, of the niceties that he must have enjoyed there? Remember that his children, his household, they're not going to have the benefit of that education any longer. It's going to be laid squarely upon his shoulders. All of this, he's taking on a great responsibility, and he does it, it seems, without even blinking an eye. Think of the faith, friends, that it took. Now, let's make some application on each point as we go along. Friends, sometimes the world looks great, doesn't it? How great must have Ur looked in Abraham's day? All the advancements of civilization, the advancements that they even found that they had medically, socially, everything that Ur had to offer, and he's told to leave that. Friends, sometimes we look at the world, and we can do this. We look at the world and we say, you know, the world does have a lot to offer, doesn't it? But God tells us, and turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. Rick alluded to this for just a moment in our Bible class hour. Hebrews chapter 11, and speaking of Moses in this particular instance, beginning in verse 24. See what God tells us through the example of Moses here concerning the world. What all did Egypt have to offer Moses? He was a prince in the house of Pharaoh. Okay? He may never have come to rule there, but he would have always had a place of prominence. As a matter of fact, the Hebrews writer tells us, or rather Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, that Moses was already at 40 years old before he left Egypt, a man mighty in word and deed. People knew who Moses was. He had a place of prestige. He had a place, he'd already made a name for himself in Egypt. And then on top of that, the riches of the kingdom, everything that Moses could have wanted, he had at his fingertips. But notice, beginning in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin or the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, verse 26, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so he looked beyond this world. Abraham did the same, didn't he? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Abraham went looking for a city, not built with hands. Now while he is obviously promised a physical land, a physical place that his descendants will be able to possess, where were Abraham's sights set? On this world or beyond? Beyond this world. Same thing as Moses, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 11. Still considering Abraham, we've talked about the comforts of home. And friends, that making application there from the example of Abraham, we can see that sometimes doing what God would have us to do, sometimes that means getting out of our comfort zone. But friend, you can ask my wife this particular question later on. And if you get to know me personally, you may have noticed this for yourself, but I'm not the most outgoing person. Now, that may sound funny coming from a preacher. As I stand in the pulpit speaking publicly week after week. But I'm not. I have a naturally shy personality. That's something that I have to overcome. The first time, and I've told you this before, the first time I stepped in a pulpit, Wayne Jones kind of roped me into preaching a sermon. On the fifth Sunday, our youth that were Christians, we did the service on the Sunday, that Sunday evening. Nobody volunteered of the young men to do the sermon. We would volunteer to lead singing, we'd volunteer to wait on the Lord's table to lead prayer, but nobody was going to volunteer to preach the sermon. And so I got volunteered. I practiced that sermon. I had a month to prepare when we first started this. I practiced that sermon all month. I wrote it. I practiced it. I practiced it in the mirror. I had it down. I preached that sermon in 27 minutes. Flat. I had it timed. Five times I could preach that sermon in front of the mirror in 27 minutes every time. Give or take 5 seconds. I got in the pulpit that fifth Sunday. Just to tell you how nervous I was, I sat down in 7 minutes flat. I preached the entire sermon, but I did it in 7 minutes. I don't know how much they understood. I was talking that fast. That's how nervous that I got, and I still get nervous. Now, hopefully I still don't talk that fast. But friend, you get the idea. You have to leave your comfort zone sometimes. We would go on campaigns while we're at Memphis, and some of you have done door knocking before. It's not the most comfortable thing to do, is it? To go and cold knock on someone's door and try to set up a Bible study with them. But friends, sometimes, in order to get the gospel message out, we've got to leave our comfort zone. Do you suppose that Abraham was comfortable and earth? Most likely. But he left that because he placed his trust in God. Let's go to the New Testament for a moment. Saul left all he knew as well. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Saul tells us some of the things that he left. Philippians chapter 3. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Paul is some false teachers had come into, Judaizing teachers had come into Philippi. And they had talked about, we have the highest pedigree, we know the law, and you need to not only be a Christian, but you also need to follow the law of Moses. So Paul reminds them real quick who he is. Look at verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day. That's part of the law of Moses, isn't it? Okay? So he followed, his parents had followed the law of that. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Alright, so at this point, who is Paul? Or Saul of Tarsus, as he was first known or known at his conversion. Alright, so he circumcised the eighth day. Let's break his pedigree down. Circumcised the eighth day. He is of the stock of Israel. Okay, so there's no denying that he is indeed an Israelite. But not only of the stock of Israel, he is of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Why all that information? Why tell us that he circumcised the eighth day? Why tell us he's of the stock of Israel? Why even of the tribe of Benjamin? But on top of that, he says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Friends, when the kingdom divided, how many went to the north? 10, right? How many went to the south? There were 2, 12 tribes, right? 2 went to the south. Those tribes were what? Judah. And what was the second one? Benjamin. Which one followed the law after the split? The south, Judah, and Benjamin. Okay? So when he says that he is of the stock of Israel, he is of the tribe of Benjamin, he is of the a Hebrew of the Hebrews, what he's talking about there is that my family, my tribe, never left the law of God wholly like the northern tribes did. He's followed the law all of this time, and yet, what does that mean to him? Okay, he's Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee, touching the law as a Pharisee, by the way. We didn't touch on that, did we? He's a Pharisee touching the law. What does that mean exactly? He knew the law forwards, backwards, so sideways, upside down. He knew the law, okay? He knew it like the back of his hand. As a matter of fact, we learn of Paul that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, if you don't know who Gamaliel is, you see Gamaliel in Acts chapter 4. You see Gamaliel. As they're wanting to put the apostles to death, Gamaliel basically tells them, if it's of God, you're doing yourself harm. If it's not of God, it's going to go by the wayside anyway. Gamaliel knew the law. As a matter of fact, we learn from Josephus that Gamaliel was the foremost doctor of the law at this particular time. In other words, if Gamaliel was a college professor and he knew, and you wanted to study a certain part or a certain subject, he was the one to go to. He's the one that everybody flocked to Jerusalem to study under. Paul had been at his feet. He was a Pharisee. All right? How much did he love the law of Moses? Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul left all of that. What kind of red tape did Paul have to go through to get a letter from the high priest to go to Damascus? Zero. What does that tell us about Paul? He was a man that knew the high priest, and he was a man that was in good standing with the high priest. He had a place of prestige, and he left it. What do we learn from Saul of Tarsus? Friends, Saul or Paul, as we better know him, he shows us that pedigree means nothing when it comes to following the Lord.
It doesn't matter, friend, who we are or what station that we have in life. Jesus simply says, follow me. Sometimes that means leaving our pedigree behind. And Paul did just that. We have a responsibility to follow our God. What about Peter? Peter, we looked at Abraham, we looked at Saul. What about Peter? Well, you may think, what did Peter left? Well, friend, where did Peter leave? Peter left the boat. Turn to Matthew 14. You know, oftentimes as we consider Peter and we think about Peter walking on water, we forget sometimes that he actually walked on the water. Sometimes we get so caught up, well, Peter sunk. He didn't really walk. Yes, he did. He walked on the water. The Bible tells us that he walked on the water. We'll get to verses 28 and 29 here in just a moment. But you think of Peter and the faith that he showed. Now, Peter had some maturing to do, didn't he? Peter had some growing up to do, if you will, when it came to his faith and following the Lord. But can you imagine the faith that it took to step out of that boat? To begin with, as we're talking about leaving the world, we're leaving the world behind. You think about Peter at this particular instance. How many of us enjoy swimming? Those of us that can swim, I'm sure we enjoy getting in the water. We enjoy swimming. Maybe even we've gone out. I know some of us have. We've gone out to Lake Nasworthy on a nice, pretty day. We've gotten out on the boat out in the middle of the lake, and we've gone swimming. Now, let's take that same scenario. Because I don't think that Galilee was just a whole lot deeper than we're used to. You think about going out on that water in a full-fledged storm. Maybe the one that we had this past Thursday night. How many of us would do that? Not me. Now the night that Peter steps out of that boat and he gets on that water, the water is rough. It's not smooth as glass. It's just a little choppy, friends. We're talking about high winds at this particular point. Okay? The Bible describes the wind at this particular time as boisterous. White caps are capping all around, if you will, as we're trying to get this picture in our minds. And I don't know what they're having to do on this boat to keep it steady and to keep from going overboard, but I imagine this boat is being tossed to and fro, and they look out, and lo and behold, there's Jesus walking on this water that is white capping. I don't know if you've ever driven by the lake when the winds have been 30 and 40 miles an hour. You've seen how rough that water can get? That's what we're talking about here. Now look at verses 28 and 29 of Matthew 14. And Peter answered him, after Jesus has identified himself, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now something sticks out to me here in verse 28, number one. Peter's not going to go out of that water on his own. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me. Notice that he doesn't say to Jesus, ask me, command me to come out on the water, and I will come. Verse 29, so he said, come. There's the command. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I don't know how far Jesus was. It was dark enough that night, not enough light or whatever, that Peter could not see that it was Jesus, okay? And that's why he said what he said, if it is you, command that I come. So we know that Jesus was far enough away from the boat that it's going to take more than a couple of steps to get there, don't we? And it says of Peter that he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Friends, how many of us on a stormy night such as this would have the courage and the faith to step out on that water? Think about that for a moment. Peter left the boat. I don't see any of the other 12 doing that. The other 11 stayed on the boat where it was safe. Would you leave the boat? Now, lesson number one from Peter is the faith that we must have. But lesson number two from Peter is you have to be careful not to let the world back in once you have left. Notice what Peter does in verse 30. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But when he allowed the things going on around him in the world to get back and creep back in, and the doubt began to creep back in, what happened? He began to sink, and he began to wish that he was back on the boat. But I do love this about Peter. He didn't cry out for the 11. He cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Friend, when the world interferes, when the world is let back in, we still have an avenue. We can still cry out to God to save us. But friend, think about these three for just a moment and ask yourself this particular question. Do you have what it takes to leave the world? Do you have the faith of Abraham and of Saul and of Peter? Can you be like them? Will you be like Abraham? Will you be like Paul? Will you be like Peter? Will you have that faith to leave what is known and what you're comfortable with behind and to pursue the things of God? That's what Abraham did, wasn't it? That's what Saul did. That's what Peter did. They left what they knew to become a follower of God. Let's put away our Bibles. And let's take out our song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. And we've already kind of sort of answered this next question. What did these three have in common? How was Paul like Abraham? How was Peter like Paul? How are they all three alike? Sometimes we sing the song, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know that's not how the song goes, but you get the idea. I know who holds tomorrow. Friends, these three men, what they had in common is they didn't know what was going to happen. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees without even knowing where he was going. Saul of Tarsus left behind the Sanhedrin, he left behind the high priest, he left behind the law of Moses, those three things, those things that he was comfortable with. He left behind all of that to become a vessel born out of due season. To become a preacher under the Gentile nations. And eventually to be beheaded in Rome. He didn't know all of that was going to happen though. He simply knew that he had been called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did it. Peter left being a fisherman. Peter stepped off that boat. Peter didn't exactly know what was going to happen when he stepped out of that boat, did he? But he knew who was in front of him. And when he did begin to sink, he knew who could save him. Jesus the Christ. Now friend, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you have what it takes to leave the world and to obey the Word of God? Do you have the faith that is necessary to become a child of God and to leave the world behind? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He bled and died for the remission of your sins? That He hung there upon the cross, knowing, friend, that His blood was being shed for you. Will you repent? Change your life by giving it unto God rather than living it for yourself or for those around you or for the world? And will you confess Him today? And then for your life as you go on, be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you do that this morning? Friend, it may be that you have left the world behind at one time, but like Peter, you took your eyes off the cross. You took your eyes off of Christ. I can't save you. The eldership at Ninth and Main can't save you. The church here at Ninth and Main can't save you. Jesus can. All you need to do is cry out like Peter, "Lord, save me." And friends, what we're talking about there is repentance. Come back. Be His again. And as the Lord did with Peter, the Lord will reach His hand out and He will pull you out of the waters. Will you be His? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, leave the world now and come to the Father. Come now while we stand and while we sing.